and use that as a tool. And those things are simply tools. And it's amazing, when you start to invite people, they're not going to come to hear evangelist Chris Miller, but they will come to help you win something, or they come as a friend. And so we've just seen that it is a tool that could be used for God's glory and for the Lord to be able to work there. A couple other things just want to mention. The book table, there's several items there that can be a help to you in your Christian life. The devotionals I've been mentioned. Ask if you come back there and say, hey, what can help me with the spirit-filled life? Or what can help me in victory over sin? And I would point you to the ones that have been a tremendous help and a great blessing. That I just mentioned really briefly, one of the evenings, the CD, Come Thou Fount, but I didn't really get into it, is a trumpet solos with orchestration. Absolutely beautiful. Excellent. It's by Mike Foster, Pastor Mike Foster, and he's led some singing for some of our meetings, and just does a tremendous job, especially on the trumpet, and I want to encourage you with good, solid Christ-honoring music. Also, I'd like to encourage you to think about praying for us. We don't have a prayer card right now for us and our family. The name of our ministry is Faith for Revival Ministries. I do have just one slide for that, that Faith for Revival Ministries. So I encourage you to be able to go to our website and to be able to check up on us there. You could sign up for an email update. I'd love for you to be able to get that. We do one almost every month, but not always every month. And so we do not bombard you with emails, but we will let you know when certain things are out and certain free available things and videos and things like that would be available to be able to witness to others. And we've had some videos go over 200,000 views. And so we're very, very grateful for that, but we're asking God to use them in a greater way. But another aspect of our ministry beyond the Faith for Revival local church ministry is a crusade ministry, and I don't have a slide for that tonight, but I do have a bookmark on the back table. It's called Hope for America. Let me ask, is there really hope for America? You know, the only hope for America is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only hope that America will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and there could be any type of awakening is for God's people to be revived. And the Hope for America Crusades are a fulfillment of a burden and a vision that's been on my heart for 25 years. And if I would have done this earlier, it would have been way too early for us in our ministry. And if I would have waited later, it would have been disobedience and a lack of faith. Let me tell you, it's tremendous steps of faith. What we do in these crusades is we get a number of churches of like faith, independent Baptist churches, fundamental churches, together to meet in a neutral location, not only for revival services, but evangelistic services. It could be a school building. It could be fairgrounds, like we're going to do this year in two locations, Lord willing. And we'll rent the facility or a combination of their facilities and a tent. And we'll get together and have that. It's not an old-fashioned tent meeting. That's not the idea. It doesn't matter if we're in a tent or whatever structure. We've been in civic centers. We've been in performing arts centers, different types of structures. But the whole point is to gather God's people to seek revival. And let me tell you, folks, we've got to, once again, ask God to send revival and really thirst and beg God to do it and believe that He can and will answer our request. And to be able to ask God, would you send, before you come back, Lord Jesus, in such a way, another revival, that it would break out in an awakening of the gospel, that the lost would be saved. You know what? We're primed. We are absolutely primed for a great awakening. You say, how do you know that? Because there is so much darkness and absolute misunderstanding with the gospel. When many of the great awakenings took place, there were different things like halfway covenants and things like that where you could be a half member of a church. You don't have to be born again. If you want to be a half member, you can just be a half member. And so there was a distortion of the gospel. And there are people that came in by the droves into the church and that were unsaved. And it got to the place where preachers and pastors would read literature written by maybe George Whitefield or Jonathan Edwards, and they say, what? Ye must be born again? What? I have to be saved and born again by the Spirit of God? And it was, you know what? It was a dark time. It wasn't where like everybody was saved. No. There was a total misunderstanding and a real darkness. And folks, I believe with all my heart that we're primed for that again. And they're stirring. It is amazing in the last 5 years or so, the focus and the emphasis on efforts or steps of faith in crusades or evangelism or revivals like this. It's just amazing where different evangelists had this on their heart and they didn't talk about it. We didn't plan it. I hear about this one, or I have about this one, or churches on their own in Florida coming together and renting the fairground, and then they call an evangelist and they see several saved through these endeavors. You know, here's the point is this, is we just need to seek God and be thirsty for what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives for revival and for awakening again. And God can certainly use us to be a part of that. And I pray that you'll have a burden for that. In John chapter 7, we're going to read this in just a second. But before we begin in verse 37, Jesus is getting ready to speak. But what he's getting ready to speak, and the point in time is this, is at the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, or even Sukkot. And here's this feast. And on the seventh and final day of the feast, they usually make a procession. The priest leads it. He takes a golden pitcher. They go to the pool of Siloam, and they dip it in the pool. Now, some scholars are saying that that was not originally a part of the feast and the tradition of it. It just kind of later became something to do. It wasn't necessarily directed to the Lord originally, some say. But they take that pitcher, and they dip it in water. They sing a psalm, and they come to the temple. And beside the altar, then they take this pitcher of water and they pour it out as a drink offering or pouring out offering unto the Lord. So it's on this final day, the priest has done this, he's poured out the water, Jesus stands up and this is what he says. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 37. It says this, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He says, and he will be filled and to this overflowing. The title of the message is Filled to Overflowing. Filled to Overflowing. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd help us tonight. Fill me with your Spirit and direct us in this message. I pray, stir us in Jesus' name. Amen. I was invited years ago to be able to be a part of a workout program. And the guy that invited me was incredibly buff. He had like probably 3.5% body fat, massive guy. And he goes, do you want to work out? And I say, sure, no problem. He said, it'll be 12 minutes and it'll be easy. That was a lie. That was absolutely a lie. So I show up. It's in Tennessee, and they don't have a gym or an inside thing. So it's part of this like chiropractic health thing. And so they're just going to go outside and work out on the outside. Well, that's no big deal, right? It's in the morning. What's a big deal? It's August in Tennessee, and it's already literally 90 degrees outside, and humidity is whatever, you know, 3,000%. And so we're out there, and he said, bring your own mat. Well, I didn't have a mat. I had a towel. I had a beach towel, you know, and it's like thin as, you know, piece of paper, you know, and to work out on. And, you know, it's like, bring your own water and all of these things. Well, I get there, and I forgot my water. And I said, honey, do you have a water bottle? She said, yeah, here, you can use mine. It was pink. I'm not going to take a pink water bottle to my first workout and you go, oh, that's cute. You know, yeah, I don't want to do that, you know. And so so I said, no. So I guzzled some water real quick, and then I got out there. And the name of the workout was Max T3. I thought anything with letters and numbers at the end, it sounds cool, right? I found out it was Maximum Torture to the Third Degree is what I think the name was. And so we get there. And he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. And we have like a half-mile run and jumping jacks and all this. And that's just warm-up. I'm like, I'm finished with that. I'm going, I feel like I just worked out, and that's the warm-up. He goes, okay, all right, here we go. We're going to begin the 12-minute workout. And it's going to be, you know, so many seconds on, as fast as you can. Whatever we do, we'll do an exercise. It's going to be 3 reps. So if it's push-ups, let's say 20 seconds, I think it was. 20 seconds on, fast as you can. 20 seconds off. Well, no big deal for the first couple times. And then you do that 3 times. And then you do maybe jumping lunges. Not lunges, jumping lunges. And man, they're pretty intense. And you do these jumping, and then side jumps. And then you do burpees. I thought, I didn't even know what a burpee was. I thought if babies could do it, I could do it. And, but, you know, so we're doing burpees and all of these different things. And then we get to the end of the 12 minutes, and I am just, you know, I am so drenched, and I'm so thirsty. I'm like, I'm looking around, I don't have my water bottle, you know, it's my wife's, I didn't want the pink one, and they have no water supply. He says, okay, all right, we're finished. Good. With the first set, we'll take a break. He said 60 seconds. I don't know what he thought a break would be, but 60 seconds is not a break. And so we took 60 seconds off, and then we did 12 minutes again, same thing, everything. You know, we did the 12 thing, and then he says, okay, we're finished. I go, good. He said, we'll take a break. And we did it a third time, 36 minutes. He lied to me, and it wasn't easy. And then we get to the end. I mean, by the end, I'm not doing regular push-ups. I'm doing girl push-ups, and I'm not doing them very nicely either, you know? And I'm doing girl push-ups and all of this stuff, and I'm just like, I'm not giving up. And he says, okay, all right, we're finished. We're going to take a break. A break. He said, then we'll do a bonus round. I said, I don't want a bonus round, but I said, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm doing this bonus. And then afterwards, I was so thirsty, I could hardly swallow. I was so thirsty, I felt like, man, I'm starting to see stars. You know, I've got to get inside. And finally, I get inside, and they got these little Dixie cups, you know, and I'm just drinking water. For the next, literally, couple of days, I could not get enough water. I really did get dehydrated, where I was weak, and I saw stars, and I was so intensely thirsty that that's all I could think about. Here is Jesus, and he comes to the end of the feast, and right after the priest pours out the pitcher, he says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. We need to be thirsty for the Spirit of God to flow through us in power. Are you experiencing a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit flowing through you in your life? All that He has for you. Everything that He has planned for you. As we look at the passage of Scripture, let's ask God to build this thirst for the Holy Spirit and His power in our lives. Let's see, number one, that the illustration of the water represents the Holy Spirit. The illustration of the water represents the Holy Spirit. Look, if you would, at verse 38. The Bible explains here, and Jesus is of course, speaking of the water, and he says in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So now it's speaking of the Spirit of God. And the water that would be received. And so the water represents the Holy Spirit. This, I don't believe, is just simply and only for the matter of salvation. Now, the Bible does talk about being thirsty and about Jesus quenching our thirst. Do you remember what passage that is? Look at John chapter 4. Go back to John chapter 4. If you're here and you don't know if Jesus is your Savior, if you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, this is a good time to listen. Perhaps you're here because you're thirsty. You recognize the desire for God. Look at John chapter 4, and look, if you would, at verse 10. The Bible says this, It says, Jesus answered, John 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and thou wouldest have given him or given thee living water. Now he's talking to the woman of Samaria here, the woman at the well. And she has a bad lifestyle, a bad history. She is not going to be one that's going to be confused with works in salvation. She knows she's a sinner, and she thinks she's too bad to be saved. There's some people that think they're too bad, and there's some people that think they're so good that they miss the mark. But everyone needs to recognize that there's a vacancy in their life that is there, and it creates a thirst. And this thirst is for Jesus Christ, and only He can fill that void. And Jesus is saying, if you knew who it was, the Messiah, who's asking for water, he just asked her to draw up physical water. He said, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water that would spring up into eternal life, and that you would not thirst again, that he says. And it would be able to help. Look at verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, the physical water. But look at verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Look, what Jesus is saying is this, is the only one that can satisfy you and the only one that can give you eternal living water is He Himself. If you're here tonight and you don't know that you have Jesus as your Savior, things of this world, living for stuff, materialism, and riches, all of that, you're going to see there's an emptiness. Have you trusted Jesus Christ and accepted Him? If so, then He gives you that living water, and inside of you springs up a well of living water that comes to everlasting life. Have you been saved? No, that's living water here. But when it comes to John chapter 7, is that just simply a matter of salvation and that's it? Or perhaps is there something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And let's notice the water, if you will. Go back to John chapter 7. Let's notice, first of all, the quantity of the water. John chapter 7, and look, if you would, at verse 38 again. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers, not a little stream, not a trickle, not a water hose, not a river, but rivers. Now that's incredible. I think of the mighty Mississippi. I've been able to go to the headwaters of the Mississippi and in Minnesota there. And as we did so, I was able to cross the mighty Mississippi on my own. Of course, it's only about 15 foot wide or whatever it is then, 20. I rolled up my pant legs, and myself and our family, we went across the mighty Mississippi, and it's just something fun to be able to see. Here it is, the headwaters of the mighty Mississippi. Well, as it continues to flow, then you have tributaries, and you have other lakes that feed into it, other rivers, and it is a mighty, mighty river. I think of the Ohio River that cuts through and provides the boundaries for some of the states, and just the massive Ohio River. I think about west, the Colorado River, the violent Colorado River that has taken many, many lives. People will hike down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, ignore the signs, not see them or whatever, take their backpack off, try to cool off, jump in the water, and they're never seen again. It's so violent, it will carry them down. You cannot survive and swim in it. If you took not just the Mississippi, but the Mississippi, the Ohio, and the Colorado, then you kind of get a concept of the quantity of what God is speaking of, the quantity of this water. But not only notice that, notice the quality of the water. Notice in verse 38, it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of what kind of water? Living water. This is water that flows from me. It quenches my thirst. It helps me, but as it flows through me to others, it provides life to them. Life that I could not give, but only Jesus could and the Holy Spirit through me. Is it true for you that there is clear, clean, life-giving water to others and you're seeing an impact? Maybe you teach a class. Maybe you try to witness to your neighbor. Maybe you try to help others. And you say, Brother Miller, I'm getting nowhere. My witness or my ministry or my attempts in doing so, really, they're not impactful. In fact, they're not doing any good. You know what you need? Is you need to drink of this water and have rivers of living water. See, the illustration is of the water represents the Holy Spirit. But notice, secondly, an invitation. The invitation is for the power of the Holy Spirit. The invitation is for the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the invitation in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst," that's the first part of the invitation, "let him come unto me," that's the second part of the invitation, "and drink," that's the final part of the invitation. It speaks of desire, drawing nigh, and depending. First of all, let's look at the first part. If any man thirst, that's desire. That's desire. What a great way to be able to describe desire. He could have said, you just desire, or you long for something. But you know what really hits home with all of us is when you're thirsty. And you know what? I'm just talking about this, and I am thirsty already. I am thirsty for some water. I'm just thinking about that. Man, is there some water around here that I could drink? When we think about it, we get thirsty. We work out. I like coffee. I drink two things, black coffee and water, pretty much. I could be fine with that all my days. And by the way, if you want to encourage my son Jonathan, ask him about coffee. And that would be a big encouragement to him. But I drink coffee and water. But after a workout, I don't go for a hot coffee. After working out in the yard, I don't go to drink hot coffee. I go for the water, the cool, clean water, to be able to quench the thirst. It's interesting. It says, he's speaking of Jesus. The Spirit's not come because Jesus was not yet glorified. That means he's not ascended up into heaven, and he's not at the right hand of the Lord. So as he goes up and ascends to heaven, he then says, "I will send another. I will send a comforter to you, and the Holy Spirit will come." But Jesus said that the Holy Spirit wouldn't come until he was glorified. I wonder if that same principle, just an application for us, would be true. You know, we're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit because our desire is for something else besides Jesus to be glorified in our lives. We have desire for stuff. We have a desire for investments. We have a desire for a house, room addition, nice car. You know, the desire, actual desire necessarily for things or a house or even additions isn't evil. But when that grips you and you're not content and that is what you constantly think about, then let me tell you, your desires are not lined up where they need to be. Are you thirsty for more? Perhaps you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you finally realize, you know what, stuff isn't very good to live for. There's no purpose in making money. You finally, you're never going to get more, enough. And there's something that you need. Are you thirsty for more than just stuff? Let me ask you, Christian, are you thirsty for more than what you're experiencing right now? Are you thirsty for more? You say, well, you know, things are going pretty well, but don't you think you could be closer to God? Don't you think you could have some more zeal? Don't you think you could be absolutely just on fire for Him? Would you be thirsty for more in seeing people saved? Would you be thirsty for more in impacting your family and your relatives that have nothing to do with God? Wouldn't you want to, at the end of your life, have something more to show than I fed my family, I put them through school, we had a house, we built a nest egg. Look, we did well. At the judgment seat of Christ, what is all of that going to really mean? I am thirsty for more. And I'm so glad that God helps us with this. In 2001, I had been traveling in full-time evangelism 3 years at that point, 7 years all total, 4 years at staff evangelist at the Bill Rice Ranch. But I knew there was something missing, and I was thirsty for more. Sin was something that was dominant in my life. Victory was just up and down, roller coaster experience. Preaching was dry. Getting messages was even drier. Soul winning became a drudgery, and I pushed because I wasn't seeing God's power in my soul winning. Then I would push and push until people would just get agitated, and I was leaning on the flesh rather than trusting the Spirit. And I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what the answer was. And I heard about a conference on revival in Indianapolis, Indiana. There's only been one like it. Only had one. More evangelists were at that conference than any other conference I've ever heard of, ever. The first night, oh, by the way, for me to be able to be there, I had to have something cancel in my schedule that I couldn't have the power over. And I said, God, would you let me go to this conference, and would you change my schedule and change this person's mind? And then they did. And God made it available for me. Would you like to go? I said, yes. I knew exactly that I needed to go because I needed something from this conference. The first night, there were two preachers, Rick Flanders and John Van Gildren. That night, there was no invitation. I don't remember all that was preached, but I remember Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That night, even though there was no invitation in the service, there was a one about 3 o'clock in the morning. This was much earlier, where I could have, when I wake up early in the morning, I could probably go back to sleep. It's kind of harder now. But then I could have. When I woke up, all I could think of was my sin. And I got up, and I got a pad of paper, and I thought it was like a half sheet, and I said, you know what, I'm going to confess my sin, and I'm going to write it down. I normally didn't do that at that point. I said, I could probably fill the majority of this piece of paper. And I did, the whole thing. And the second, and the third. You know what I found out? Is once I was allowing God to break the initial level and confess what I knew, then all the other stuff that it was underneath that I wasn't seeing and I wasn't really recognizing, God began to show through when he finally could break through. But that night, folks, not only did I see my sin, but I saw the solution of the Holy Spirit living out the life of Jesus Christ through me. Instead of me trying to live for God and trying to preach for him and trying to get victory and trying to win souls, it was now the Holy Spirit living the life of Jesus through me. The next few years, that thirst just continued to grow. And I began, certainly up to that point, I was even already on a journey, but it was just this wilderness experience. Finally, it's like I was getting into the land of Canaan. Finally experiencing some true, victorious, abundant life. And then I said, Lord, would you help me in the matter of soul winning? And then it was the next thing. And the message tomorrow night is going to be one that is what I learned through that stage. And then I saw it in soul winning. And God began to work. I remember one of the times when God was working, I was leaving Wisconsin and a meeting there, and I came here, and I was going to fly out of Chicago and go to Florida. And I stopped by a place, have you ever heard of it? It's Marquette Manor Baptist Church. And I preached at a chapel, and there was a man named Mr. Lou Martuniak, who was the principal at that time. And I preached, and there were 5 kids that got saved. And they were just thrilled about that. And you know what? I just started to realize it's not me. On the flight down, in Wisconsin, I was asking God to lead me to people, and I saw someone saved there. On the flight down, I started to see an impact as well. I'm just, you know, I'm studying my Bible and different things like that, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, help me to, you know, get a message as I'm flying down from Chicago down to Florida, my next meeting. And as I do so, I was flying Southwest. And, you know, Southwest is you get in line and you get on board and you fight for your seat. And you don't want a middle seat. No one wants a middle seat. You either want a window, which I don't. I always want an aisle seat so I can get up. And so I wanted an aisle. So I get there. There was a guy or a lady, I don't know, on the window. No one in the middle. I sat on the aisle. I got it. I'm like fifth row in. Nobody's going to bother me. No unsaved people are going to be asking me questions. And so I got set there and everything. And I had my Bible like this. And as people are coming in, you know, the plane is like not even half full. And people are coming in. And this guy stops. And he says, hey, is anybody sitting there? I look over. I look behind. Literally, I look behind. And there's a plane full of seats back here. And I said, no. He said, do you mind? I said, no. So I put my Bible like this, and I stepped out into the aisle. He got his stuff there, and he sat down. And I started reading. And as I'm reading, he said, so what you going to Florida for? I said, I'm a preacher, and I'm going to preach at a church and studying for a message right now. He said, so are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. Are you? He said, no, but my girlfriend says I should be. What do you think? I'm like, this is incredible. And I got to witness to him the entire flight, and he received the truth. He didn't trust Christ yet, but I believe he did. He was just so close. On that flight, I had a stewardess come up to me. I didn't say anything. I don't even know if she even knew we were talking yet. And she just asked, hey, can I ask you something? Can you pray for me? And folks, there's just something different. Something different. It wasn't me. There was like the living water that was starting to flow. Then I said, Lord, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. As time continued to go, and, you know, the ministry of evangelism is exciting. I wouldn't change it for anything. Man, there are so many things I have no idea how we're going to do it or how we're going to pay for it. But God provides every time. It's just so awesome. And we live by the offerings and such. And there's one level of just getting meetings and just living in that way. That's a step of faith right there. But then God put on my heart these Hope for America crusades, where now I'm going and I'm spending like a month of our time there without the necessarily promise of even an offering. And we did so in Pennsylvania in the middle of COVID. And as we did so, I said, God, I'm thirsty for more. Would you help? And we had 53 people saved in that crusade. I wish I could tell you time after time after all the divine appointments. Men coming that were so hard, they've been praying for decades. They thought, this guy's never get saved. And he got saved. You know people like that. There was a lady that was so close to Alzheimer's and dementia, and they didn't know if she was clear or not. And she came and she responded, and they went through the gospel, and they knew she was clear. You know why? Because she said, I'm so sorry. What are you sorry about? I'm sorry when you came to my house 3 years ago and I told you no and I threw you out of the house, and she took out and she still had the track that they gave her, the gospel track. And they said, they knew she was clear in her mind, and God cleared it up so she could be saved, like on the 11th hour of her life. Time, there's a teenage boy, he came and he got saved, and then he brings his family and his sister gets saved and his dad gets saved. And just incredible things. I could go time after time after time of being thirsty for more. You know what? There are ones in this room right now that have made an impact in my life, or this church has made an impact. And I want to say, Brother Martuniak, you have. There are things, he was an instructor for me back in Bible college, back in the 1900s. Way back when. And there are things he said that I still remember today. Because I believe he was a Spirit-filled man that was used of God. But can I say this? I wouldn't be here tonight if it weren't for this church. Men like Lou Martuniak, but then a pastor named Wayne Van Gildren Sr. Because I was in Bible college and I said, God, I desire to be an evangelist. I want to, but I know it's going to be a hard life. It's going to be a hard ministry. And so many, they last maybe 2.5, 3 years, and then they're done. Wives can't handle it. Financially, they can't handle it. Whatever it is. And so I said, God, would you make it clear in my life that you've called me to be an evangelist? And Pastor Wayne Van Gildren Sr. came to our college and preached during Bible conference. And while others said, wow, that wasn't very good, that was boring, God used that message to solidify the calling of evangelism. And I stepped up and I walked to him, and I don't know if he ever remembered me after that day. But you know what? I believe that man was filled with the Spirit, and he had an impact. Aren't you thirsty for some more? Now, I know some of you, you didn't know what the church was like back in, you know, decades ago. You weren't there, and I understand that. But I got to say this, is if you can learn history at all, it should encourage you that God can do it again. And he can do it right here with you. And it doesn't have to be a Wayne Van Gildren Sr. He's gone. He's in heaven. But you know what? And when Elijah left, God had an Elisha. God has now Pastor Slagle here, and he has you here, and he has me here. When we look at us, we say, well, here we are. But what if just us right here were to get so serious and so thirsty and say, God, would you use us again? And Lord, would you fill us with power in your Spirit? And just desire that more than anything else. If any man thirst, now the next is an action step. Let him come unto me. This is to draw nigh. This is to seek. This is active. You need to make a decision of the will. Will you say, okay, dear God, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to fill up my water bottle. We used to go to what's it called, artesian well, after church on Sundays. We'd get all our jugs of water, you know, empty jugs, any milk cartons or whatever as well, or milk jugs. We'd clean them out real good, and then we would go there. And we'd take our bottles and everything, and we'd fill them up. And we'd say, okay, all right, let's keep filling them up. Hand me the next one. All right, hand me the next one. Where's the next one? There aren't any more. But we could go to that source and get, I tell you, it's like the best water I've ever had. Cold, clear, sweet, so good is the right source. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me, Jesus says. Don't go to the world, don't go to other things, but come unto the Lord Jesus. Stop going to other sources to quench your thirst, but get the true life-giving water from Jesus. But then it says this, if any man thirst, desire, let him come unto me, draw nigh to him, the right source. Let him drink. It says, and drink. Now, what is drink? Drink is dependence. Drink is where we say, okay, this is for me. Okay, now would you watch here? I'm going to take this off, and I'm going to do something, and it's terrible. I'm going to do something that preachers shouldn't do in front of people, and that's to take a drink. And I so needed that. Whew. Now, did that help you at all with me taking a drink? No, it didn't. when I drink, I depend upon the water and I internalize it. But not you. That drink only benefited me. You see, some of you, your spouse is taking a drink. And they're being filled. But you think just because your spouse is, that you can live on that, and you can't. You're going to have to take a drink. Someone here, it's your parents. They're getting filled with the Spirit. They want to be filled. But you're not. You think you, hey, young person, you think you can live off that. And you don't think this is for you. You know what? At age 16, God started to wake me up to things and totally changed my life in ages 15 and 16. And God can do the same. You say, maybe I don't understand it all, but I know this. I haven't been taking it in for myself like I ought to. And tonight, I'm going to drink. Will you drink? This is personally depending upon the Spirit of God for you yourself. If any man thirsts, the invitation is this. If any man thirsts, do you have that desire? Let him come unto me. Draw nigh to the right source and drink. That's depending and internalizing and saying, dear Spirit of God, I'm going to take your word. I'm going to receive you and what you have. And Lord, would you work through me? And then as now we see the impossible results of the Holy Spirit. So many tremendous things. He says, out of his belly shall flow. Here is the direction. Isn't this credible? I'm thirsty. I hardly have enough water to be able to even quench my thirst. But I take a drink, and then now out of my body flows rivers. Now the flow should be going out. It should be constantly living a life for others. Are you living this direction? What's in it for me? What can I gain from this? Or are you saying, dear God, would you channel through me and flow through me? But if we're going to do this, we have to stay constantly connected to the source and constantly have an outflow. Revival without evangelism is stopping short. And evangelism without revival is ineffective. They need both. They're hand in hand. And it's the ministry. The matter of, dear God, I need to be revived and continue to depend upon the source to flow through me to others. That's the outflow of evangelism. Revival and evangelism should be the constant flow. There's a time when we were driving and we parked our trailer in Ohio, and one of the church buses ran over our hose and it crushed the end of the hose. When I went to the water in our trailer and turned on the faucet, nothing came out because it's crushed and the source, you know, it's spilling out or whatever. And as it's doing so, I learned a great lesson. You have to stay connected to the water source. You see, I used to use a water bottle to really kind of describe or illustrate the filling of the Holy Spirit, but I think it's inadequate because here we don't have a capacity of ourselves like a battery or some type of reservoir. We don't go and say, well, I drink, and then I need to be filled again. Okay, thank you, Lord. And then I'm on my own. Oh, I need to be filled again. I've got this reservoir. No, I don't have a reservoir. I'm a channel. I'm like a water hose, okay? I'm like this hose that has one end that comes in and one end that goes out. This end has to be connected to the source. As long as it's connected to the source, then the hose is full, and it can now flow out to others. And I love this because there's no end on the other one. You can't, there's no, you know, spray nozzle. They're not supposed to be a spray nozzle. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through me or not. It should be a constant flow. But imagine with me, let's say you're watering your flowers and you're at your house and you water your flowers, but your hose has come disconnected from the house. And you go out there with the water hose and you're doing this to your flowers, but nothing's coming out. People are driving by, you're waving, they're going, I knew there was something wrong with those church people. They're very strange, and you're just out there. Now, would you do that? Well, every day, I just go out with my water hose faithfully. You know what? It's not up to me whether water comes out of this hose, but I'm just going to go up there just being faithful, and just, no, you wouldn't do that. You know what? Some of you are living that way. You say, this ministry is so hard. Why can't I make an impact on these teenagers? Why aren't they changing? Why aren't more children trusting Christ as Savior? Why can't we help more adults and reach families? Why can't I help my family members to trust Christ? They reject, and you're going out there and you're going, I'm trying to do it, but you're empty, and you're hollow, and you're dry. And Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Get connected to the source, and then you can have a constant flow. Revival is a constant flow of the Spirit living out the life of Jesus through us to impact others. Let me ask, is there enough water supply from the Holy Spirit of God to flow through us to impact others? And the answer is yes. Yes, there is. It's like asking, is there enough water in Niagara Falls to fill up my water hose so I can water this plant? We went to Niagara Falls. We went on our 20th anniversary. I saw some steam coming up. I thought it was from like them building some smoke, but it was steam from, it was mist or whatever, from the falls. First we saw American Falls and the other little section there. Then we went to the Canadian side, and then you could really see the Horseshoe Falls. In the peak of the season, there is 600,000 gallons of water that flows over the Horseshoe Falls, and 150 that flows over the American and the other section. A total, in this peak of the season, of 750,000 gallons of water flowing over that waterfalls every day? No. 750,000 gallons of water every hour? No. 750,000 gallons of water every minute? No. 700, in the peak of the season, 750,000 gallons of water every second. Now, what would that do with my water hose? I'd have no more plants. Think of the power. Think of it. You know, I had this thought when I was experiencing the fullness of the Spirit and just tremendous things, and I had this thought going, but I wonder if I could experience this and the fullness of the Holy Spirit every day, as if it's up to me. And I was totally wrong thinking. Yes, every day. All I have to do is be connected to the source. It's not me. It's Him flowing through me. So let me ask tonight, would you be willing to say, God, would you flow through me? And Lord, help us to get thirsty again. Perhaps for you tonight, you say, dear God, that's where I just need to start. Lord, would you help my desire? Give me the desire for the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Maybe for some, you need to say, I need to draw nigh to the right source. I need to follow the Lord in that invitation. I've been going to materialism. I've been going to worldliness. I need to go to the right source. For others, would you say, I need to drink myself. I need to depend upon the Holy Spirit to help me and then flow through me. If you're here tonight and you'd be willing to say, dear God, would you use me as a channel? And dear God, would you revive our church once again? I'm going to ask in just a moment for you to respond. And like we did on Monday night, would you be willing to step out from where you are and come to the front? Find a place to pray on near one of the steps or sit on one of the front pews. Stand if you have to. If it's better for you physically. But I'm going to encourage you, would you step out as a man, as a lady, as a young person and say, dear God, would you use me and channel through me your Spirit, and dear God, help our church to see revival again. And God can answer that request for you and for this church once again. I believe that with all my heart. May God help us to do so. Let's pray.